In the name of God who is ever renewing us. Amen. The news reported this week about this competition to win $100,000. And all you have to do is exchange your smartphone, your iPhone, for a flip phone, an old flip phone, for 1 year. Now, I've been considering this challenge and taking stock of what I might miss in that time, and I realized that I would be completely lost without the calendar on my phone. It reminds me of events and dates and times, and it'll provide a GPS map so I know where I'm going. And while ruminating on all of this, I wondered about the crowd that was following John the Baptist. How did he draw this crowd? Think about it. He had no email for an e-vite. He had no Facebook events. He had no fancy Instagram ad. He didn't send out invitations to come and hear him preach and baptize in repentance. All he had was his message, what he believed. The crooked will be made straight, the rough ways made smooth. And the crowd showed up. They came without all of our modern forms of communication and invitation. And I have to wonder, why did they show up? I mean, there were other prophets. There were other baptisms. What was it about John's message? The one thing that strikes me about his message is that he spoke of the future in a positive way. And he spoke in terms so clear that the crowd could imagine the positive future with him. Now, I realize that we may not catch the positivity right away. He does begin by addressing the crowd, "You brood of vipers." And that sounds harsh to our ears. But what we miss is the nuance. A brood of vipers are the offspring of vipers. It's the pile of young. This isn't an indictment against the crowd that came to hear him. It's an indictment against many of the religious authorities of the day. The authorities that the crowd were supposed to look to for the interpretation of the law. Some of those authorities, some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had for many, including John the Baptist and Jesus. They had gotten so caught up in following the law they'd gotten to this point where their interpretation of the law was so strict that they forgot that great commandment about love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so John employs metaphors to the children of Abraham and trees which do not bear good fruit as a way to talk about this underlying problem of their interpretations. And we may not recognize the problem right away, but the crowds do. And they ask Jesus, "What then should we do?" Yeah, that's not a question that we ask when things are going well. So most people who have a new baby don't say in their joy, "Well, what then should we do?" You know what to do. Keep the baby alive, right? What then should we do is what we ask when we're weary or we're bored or we're desperate. When we've run out of all of our good ideas or our well-laid plans have gone awry. Like when the electricity goes out and there's no end in sight, what then should we do, we cry. It's a question that makes me think that the problems that John the Baptist refers to are problems that this crowd has worried about for a really long time. As though they realize making no room for neighbor in their interpretation of law is no longer adding up to the God of love that they know. And this has caused some kind of disconnect between them and the holy, them and God. What then should we do? They ask John. And John, this apparently wild-looking, radical-looking man with, I picture him with great big hair, and he's wearing camel's hair and a leather belt around his neck, and he's eating wild honey and locusts. This radical-looking man, he doesn't tell them to start a revolution or to overturn the temple. He doesn't actually tell them to do anything radical. He says, go home. Go back to your families and back to your job, back to your life. Repent and share now. Be merciful now. Show mercy now. They seem like really simple things to do. But John says the good fruit, which comes from true repentance, doesn't show up in radical action, but in our everyday lives. When our hearts and minds are refined by the process of repentance, our actions change, not in some grand sweeping fashion, but in the everyday mundaneness of life. For that's where the holy is, he tells them, in the ordinariness of life. God cares how we live here and now, just as we are, so repent. And then John gives them the really good news of the future. He tells them that the Messiah is coming, the Messiah who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, who will clear the threshing floor, gather wheat, and burn the chaff. Now, there are interpretations of this text which have been used to evoke fear. A fear that's also supposed to lead to repentance and right action. And these interpretations can be summed up with this. In the end, the good will be saved and the bad will burn like chaff. So be good, don't be bad. As if we're all good or all bad. What those interpretations miss or dismiss is the process which John's audience would have been familiar. The actual process of gathering, winnowing, sorting, burning, and reusing, which is the process of separating wheat from chaff. It's a process where nothing is wasted. You see, chaff is the hull that goes around the seed of wheat as it grows. It protects it. The seed of wheat needs that chaff as it grows. And after it's harvested, it's taken to the threshing floor where animals and people would walk on it. And it would crush the shell, it would crush the chaff and separate the seed. And then they would take what they call a winnowing fork and they gather it all together and they throw it in the air. And the heavy seed falls first. And the chaff falls on top of it. And then they come and they take the chaff and they either put it back in the soil to help the soil refertilize, or they burn it for fuel. Nothing is discarded. Nothing is wasted. It may have changed, but it's not wasted. You see, John isn't describing a process of the end, where good is kept and bad is gone forever into a fire. John is describing what the inbreaking of the Messiah into our lives really looks like. The Messiah comes to make endings beginnings, and beginnings endings. The Messiah will take us, people who are at both the same time good and bad, the Messiah takes us and refines all parts of us, the good and the bad. Nothing in our journey, no part of our journey is wasted. In using this image of chaff and wheat, winnowing and threshing, John's audience understood that the good news that the Messiah of this Messiah is that the Messiah grafts us into this process of being born and reborn and reborn and reborn. The image helped them see that what may seem like an end is really a beginning, always. John the Baptist's audience was living in this precarious time after the birth of Jesus, but before the beginning of his ministry. The ministry that John proclaimed was coming. And I don't think that they showed up to hear John because he was some dynamic, radical prophet that they wanted to support. I think, like them, they showed up for themselves. It's what they believed about his message that brought them there. The promise of a different world and the way to get there. Like us, they were in the time between what is and what is to come. And like them, we're offered the same hope. Through repentance, our Messiah is going to make all parts of us new, so that we may bear good fruit, even or especially in the ordinariness of our life. May this be a word of good news in our Advent waiting. Amen.